from Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we all bow in prayer. It's been said that this psalm was written by David when he first came to the throne as king of Israel. And he writes about how he will behave himself, how he will conduct himself within his house, and how he will order his kingdom. And this psalm, it seems, has been entitled or given a nickname of the Prince's Psalm. And history says that there were Protestant reformers that wrote abundantly about this psalm because they felt that there was a need for a connection between church and state, and they wanted the influence to be shared between the two. So they wrote a lot about how David would order his kingdom in hopes that they would also be able to wield the sword of the kingdoms of this world, which is very different from our persuasion and understanding of Jesus and his kingdom, that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. But we have one king. We have one, even as we read today, apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, that's some history behind this psalm and how it's been used. We don't have government officials that are thinking about how they are going to order their kingdoms or their cities or their towns, but we come to the Word of God to know how we are to order our faith and how we are to order our lives in faithfulness to Jesus Christ and to his word. We look at the Old Testament to see how it is pointing to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We might not have any kings or princes or queens among us, but we do have young men who do care about ordering their life after the Lord. And they do desire to serve the Lord. They do desire to make their lives centered upon God and not about themselves. And we need to speak the things that the Scripture says and reinforce those things so that they would know that there is a path. There is an example given of a man who is known as after God's own heart, because we want to be a man after God's own heart too. We want to follow something better and higher than what the world has to offer. There's an eagerness. There's a desire in hearts to order life according to God's word and not according to what is seen or is even acceptable in the eyes of men or receives praise and adoration in the eyes of men, but what receives praise and would be pleasing to God. That should be our hunger for each and every one of us. And if you are one of those young men or young women who are thinking about this and how to commit your ways unto the Lord, how to pattern your life in faithfulness to Jesus Christ, these words are for you. They are for me. Let us hear what the psalmist writes as he was inspired. He says, I will sing. First, he says, I will sing. This morning, we heard the truth that life brings us situations that are hard and we face challenges. We carry burdens and some are grieving. And David understood this too. He was treated unfairly. He was chased and ridiculed. And yet he sang. So when the world brings us challenges, when we are tested and tried, will we follow the world's pattern to plead the victim and to look for pity from others? Or will we, like David does, will we sing? We read of Paul and Silas who were in the prison. And in the prison cell, unjustly taken, they sang to their Lord. That is a sign of a spiritual man, to love, to sing, and to praise God. This morning we were encouraged to exhort one another. And that's not just the preacher to the congregation, but for the congregation to be involved in that activity and that service and that ministry one to another. And one of the ways that we do that is through song. Not to pick a song that speaks to somebody else and hope that they get it, but even in the scripture, Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. Praise God. Don't sing the songs of this world and the praises of the things that are valued in this world. Because not all songs are created equal. Sing about mercy and judgment. About the highest qualities that man seeks in God. Not all songs are bringing our attention and our focus upward. Some are bringing them downward. And we need to be careful of the songs that we listen to. There's tactics and there's methods that are used in the music of this world. And you can recognize When a song is seeking to excite the lusts and the desires for something that goes beyond the words, they'll use the microphone and they'll bring it very close, and they'll sing with a whisper, as if to convey that there's some intimacy, there's some closeness that gets conveyed, and it excites the lusts and the passions, and it is bringing man's soul downward. And the words might be very doctrinally interesting or speak of Christ, but what is the message that's conveyed? We need to be careful, because not all music is created equal. But we are to sing. We are to lift our voices to the Lord. We are to sing the truths of God and His mercy and judgment to edify one another and to minister to our own souls. When David sang to Saul, it was when he was troubled in spirit. And it was a help to him. Saul needed to participate in that, in surrendering unto the Lord, and he would not. So it's an opportunity for us, though, when we sing, when we lift our voices together to contemplate what it is that we are singing of, and allow ourselves to agree with those messages of truth, mercy, and judgment. Don't be discouraged to sing, to lift up your voice, even if you're at home by yourself and nobody is there to hear. But you are in need of time of spiritual refreshing and inspiration. Perhaps before you open the Word, you can sing a hymn to prepare your heart to worship. Because we all know, we're all going 65 miles an hour, 75 miles per hour through life, through all the tasks, and then to hit the brakes and stop and read, sometimes we struggle to find inspiration. Well, pause and sing. Remember a song of praise to the Lord to prepare your heart. It's a fitting response to the hectic and the busy and the challenging life that we live here below, to praise God. Now, the rest of this psalm is very interesting. The whole of the psalm is very interesting, but what I find fascinating about the rest of this psalm is an important question that we have to ask when we're reading the scriptures, and that is, who is speaking? Who is talking? Who is the I that is bringing this message? We could easily see that this is, it even says at the beginning, this is a psalm of David, that this is David. And he's speaking about himself and about the life that he desires to live. And we can take that as an example of how to follow. But what's equally beautiful is that as you're going through this psalm and you're reading these things, you could attribute these things to our Lord as well. And when you read it in that perspective, you also see the example to follow. And it can minister to your heart. When you think, who is speaking? When you think about what is said, and you think of David saying these things and the heart that brings forth these words, it gives you a certain picture, a certain image in your mind. And when you think of Christ saying these words, it teaches and it edifies in a different way, brings a different perspective. But should we have any wonder or be surprised that when a man that is after God's own heart is speaking, that it couldn't be said that those are the words of his Lord? That's exactly what came out in the verse in the closing this morning. It is not I, but Christ in me. That is how I live. That's how a man of God patterns his life, so that there would be no distinction between the words of you insert your name in the blank and Jesus Christ. And the way that you pattern yourself and the things that you see and the places you go would be the places that Jesus would be and the things that he would say and the things that he would do. That is the overarching theme of a life that is patterned after godliness, that it is indistinguishable from Jesus Christ, that it is fastened to Jesus Christ. It is close to him. It is in unity with him. That's why we say, in Christ there is salvation. Outside of him there is nothing but darkness. But in Christ, when it is not I, but Christ that lives within me, that is the life that we're pursuing, that we're seeking. And so the words come, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And there is no one who is perfect besides Jesus Christ. And so this fits him perfectly. Yet David himself, he had that desire. He had that longing for closeness with his Lord, that his heart, that his strength and that his mind would all be tending towards love towards his Lord and serving him, and that there would be nothing left out. Sometimes people interchange the word perfection with completion. And there are some common ideas. A man that desires that nothing would be hidden from God, but that everything would be open to him, that all of his strengths, his abilities, all of his time and attention and resources are available to God completely. That's a heart that is pursuing God's heart. And there's many things in this chapter where David says, I will. I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'm going to do this. And we could kind of read this thinking, wow, that sounds sort of self-willed, like he thinks he's something. And that could be us if we're not careful and we're saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But there's an interesting phrase that doesn't have any I will in it, but it comes right here, where he asks the question, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? How many of us, brothers and sisters, when we were seeking the Lord, desired to give our all, desired to serve the Lord with everything that we had, desired to lay everything at Jesus' feet, and found that perhaps we were trusting too much in ourselves and we realized we could not do it alone. And we realized we needed the Lord. We realized some of those scriptures that are written that it is not by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God that we are born again. That we are not reforming ourselves, or self-will has nothing to do with this. But we realize quickly when we start to pursue those high and noble things that we find ourselves coming so short and desiring, Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your nearness. And if I'm going to go anywhere in this desire to be a dedicated servant and disciple of Jesus Christ, the only way I will make progress if I am close to you, Lord, and that is a good place to be. Because the Lord showed us how we are to be humble. And the humble receive the grace of God. And the grace of God is what we need. And that continues day by day. To have a heart that is desiring to press on, desiring to continue to grow, but also has the humility to say, I'm not there yet, but that is the one thing that I pursue and I seek after. And Apostle Paul writes about that in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, he writes about how he considered all of the adoration and the high blessings of the Jewish religious life. He's counting them but dung. He's counting all of the things that he could have gained in this world but loss, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And he had a desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There was something that he was aiming for, something that he was pursuing after. But then he also says in humility and in a self-awareness that God had given him, not as though I had already attained. He's not looking at himself, though he has this high calling. He's not looking at himself with a smug self-satisfaction. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's establishing a mindset of a man of God, a mindset that is in everyone that is after God's own heart. And then he talks to the church. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. We are to be together in this. We are to have that same goal. We are to be focused toward that same thing, to have this mind. And if we are, I believe that we will become like the wise man that is spoken of in Proverbs. The wise man in Proverbs is quite interesting. The wise man in Proverbs isn't the one that knows it all, but is willing to learn. It's the foolish man that thinks he knows everything, that he heard it all, and that I know better than you, old-fashioned old-timers. That's the fool. But when we come to the wisdom of knowing how much further we have yet to go, to apprehend that closeness with Christ that we desire, then Paul says, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal this even unto you. When we are pursuing God, and make the choice that I'm going to completely be His. And follow the New Testament and its teachings without exception. Then we begin to learn. And God shows us how to let go of things that are unnecessary. And His love and His faithfulness fills our life more because we are so finite. We only have room for one master. And God will teach us how to make Jesus Christ our one and only Lord. And He'll help us along the journey. And even as Paul said, I haven't attained, and there's more to do. When you find someone that recognizes that truth, there's somebody that can be worked with. Somebody who's ready for the grace of God to be poured into their life. David then says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Jesus warned the Pharisees who were seeking perfection through the law and were seeking to perform and to be seen of men. He told His disciples, your Father sees in secret. And he that sees in secret will reward thee openly. That's a very, very different way of thinking. I even heard of an older couple that was commenting on the appearance of a sister in the store who did not look becoming of a believer. And they said, well, why don't you dress like that at home? That's an interesting way to look at it. Because they didn't want this person, you know, appearing in this way out in the public to be seen. I don't see it that way. God sees us in our homes. And faithfulness begins at home. Home is not a place for exceptions in our Christian living. Especially, you know, those of us who work from home now. Moms who've been at home. The kids see the faith that's lived out at home. And you can come to church. And you can speak evil about somebody else. And you can expect and demand much from your brother and your sister. But you come to church and you do the service. Which one of the faiths will your children find? Which one will they follow? It's oftentimes the one that's been repeated over and over again. And that's the one that's lived out at home. So home is not the safe place for exceptions in our Christian living. Home is the foundation of Christian living. It's not the place where, well, nobody sees me so I can behave how I like. It's the place where we're prepared for the true challenges and where faith is lived out and begins and then goes from there. Even as we see this pattern that was preached about, Brother Eric came for the wedding, and he preached about the psalm and how the blessings of God began with a man that was committed to the Lord and faithful unto Him, and the blessings poured out into his individual life. And then they flowed over into his family. and then into his community and the church and out to the world. And that's a way that God provides his blessings. David says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. It's important to God that even when no one is looking, that we are carrying out our faith. And it begins at home. These things apply to Christ. He walked in his house with a perfect heart. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He walks among his church, even as we heard this morning, as a son over his own house. He is providing for us an example that is lacking nothing. He is offering to us a resurrection power that Paul was seeking to participate in, and a fellowship in his sufferings that will leave us lacking nothing, but that we would be thoroughly furnished in the kingdom of God. And he also asks a question. But he asks it to all mankind. When wilt thou come unto me? He went about doing good everywhere. And he lovingly calls, when will you come to me? David speaks about life. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. It speaks to how we prepare and what we set ourselves up for, to make provision for the flesh or to give room and place for the Lord. He says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by those who are coming to the Lord, that they are seeing that they've been lied to, that they've been deceived by people who said it's okay for you to have certain apps on your phone and it doesn't matter. And everything that's available to you is okay. You know, they used to say that TVs are no good, but they were so old-fashioned and we don't need to think about those things. Phone is a tool, and all the things are tools, and we don't make rules about these things anymore. But there's some young people that are realizing that sort of thinking has gotten them into a lot of trouble. And they are making the choice for themselves to remove things that don't belong in their lives. And I'm encouraged. Because they're doing so by conviction. Because they realize they want to make more room for God and less room for the things that are a waste of time. And they are saying with David, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. They are cultivating a heart that says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. And that's a good beginning, and that's a thing to grow from. And we need to set our boundaries. We need to know what is too far. What is appropriate for a believer? And some people struggle with it. And they find it so easy just to go to that thing that's always close to you. Click on it and look at something that they shouldn't. You know, one thing that you could do is to make it harder for yourself. Put it a couple of pages away if it's something like Internet Explorer that could be used for good, but do you need it right there? Get rid of the apps that you don't need. make it a little bit harder for yourself. That little bit of inconvenience can actually make a big difference. But it's the heart. It's not the gadget. It's not the cleverly designed algorithms that hook you. It's a willing heart. And that's what God is desiring to change. But you can cooperate with God, and you cannot put a stumbling block in front of yourself. Satan will always have something to work at you. But you can do your part. Put it far from you. There's something about those things that he says here, it shall not cleave to me. There's something about those things that are sticky. They tend to be spoken and then stick to somebody else. And it can grab a hold of us. And it doesn't want to let go. When the disciples were told by Jesus to go into the world and into the cities and preach the message of the kingdom of God, he said that when there's those that would resist the message of the kingdom of God and the message of repentance, he didn't say plead with them and stick around with them and let that stick with you so that it could influence with you. He said, leave that place and shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony unto them. We are also called into the kingdom of God and to bear his witness. And the things that would cleave unto us, the garment that's spotted by the flesh and the filthiness that is in this world, we need to keep far, far from our homes. We might think we're strong enough to bear it and be discerning. God knows our hearts best. It's David's choice to set no wicked thing before his eyes and hate the work of them that turn aside. He said, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. We're over time, so I'll just finish with this verse. This word froward, what does it mean to have a froward heart? We have the expression to and fro. You think of a swing going back and forth. And we have the word toward, and we have the word froward. A heart that is going toward God is going in the direction of the Lord. A heart that is froward is going back. It's the heart that's turning aside, like I said in verse 3. It's a heart that's backsliding. There's an interesting dual meaning here. We need to first have that perspective on a froward heart for ourselves. That any frowardness, that any backsliding in myself would depart from me. But it's also interesting to think that those that are sliding back from the Lord, are they repulsed from me as well? Or am I a welcome place? A place where frowardness is accepted, where it's just our culture. It's okay to do that sort of thing. Interesting to think about what this means for your heart and my heart. And I will not know a wicked person. I will not have a close relationship with one who is wicked. We need a close relationship with the Lord. We need to bind ourselves to him, to be close to him. We need to have a conversation and a life that is indistinguishable from Jesus. That is the path. That is the path of life. That is the path of light. And in these few verses that we've read from Psalm 101, there's a high calling that each of us are given. May the Lord add his blessing to the word and teach us to continue in this psalm and whatever else it says, that we might follow, that we might see Jesus' truth, and that we would also see ourselves taking part. That's his desire, for us to take part in the word and to be part of his plan. May God bless his word. Amen.
Dear ones, in these few short verses, this Psalm of David, as it's written, David's certainly didn't live out what he wrote here. He made a vow here. And so we have to really kind of look at this as a prophetic psalm of Jesus Christ. When he's speaking here, and he's instructing us of the... And the brother expounded upon so many things, and I believe the Lord had led him in his devotions at home and to bring out these points that came. And if we were drowsy and didn't really listen, we should take a note and listen to it at home, because there's so much that was brought out, and there's so much is said here in this psalm here. And I want to also just mention, as the brother said about the froward heart, the one that is going backwards instead of forwards. And that really the word froward means something that is contrary, something that is disobedient, or someone who is disobedient. And the Bible before me led me to Proverbs 3, 32, where he says, "For the froward is an abomination to the Lord." The froward is abomination, disobedience, just disobedience. It's abomination before God. It talks here about pride, about slandering your neighbor, about all these things. And so, and the Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud. He's going to resist the froward. It's an abomination to him. He won't come to him. He won't give his grace. By grace you are saved, right? And so what is this grace? It is the gift of himself unto you. And the Bible tells us he resists the proud. Who needs grace? The proud. Will he give it? Give himself to them? No. He gives grace unto the humble. He gives himself to those who are meek. And so much is brought forward in this psalm. And in the end, he simply says, "I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord," the city of Jerusalem. All will be cut off. The forward, the disobedient, the slander, the proud. Talks about and much about the home, how we were to live at home, the things we were to listen to that was mentioned in our eyes to bring in. All these things are brought about for us for obedience and not disobedience. And later in that proverb, he says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." The home where there is mercy and justice, the home that loves mercy and justice, he says he will bless that habitation. "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the who? The lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be to the promotion of fools." May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.